open to the book of Philemon. When's the last time you read the book of Philemon? It may have been a while, like towards the end of last year's Bible reading plan or something. Maybe some of you have never even read the book of Philemon. It's like a one-pager. You might have a hard time finding it right now. If you are, it's right between Titus and Hebrews in your Bible, and it's this little letter written to a person, just written to a guy, and it's not incredibly like theologically robust. It's not like Romans or Ephesians, where it's just dripping with theology. It's just like Paul kind of making this appeal to this guy. And so we taught a class on the prison epistles a while ago, and Philemon is the last of the prison epistles. But because a couple of your pastors are so long-winded, we didn't quite make it. And so I promised the class that I would use the next Sunday morning I got to teach through the book of Philemon. And so, but as I studied it, I was like, this is so much more than just, I promised, people I would teach it, and so we just kind of picked it for this morning, and I just saw so much in here that I think the Lord wants to speak to our church, and that the Lord was speaking to me, and so I think he's got something really special and really fresh for us today that I don't want us to miss through this book. And so it's only 25 verses, so I'm going to go ahead and read it for us. Let's read it together. And just remember, this will be the only infallible, inerrant, Holy Spirit-inspired part of the sermon today, because it's just God's word, and so we're going to read it together, starting in Philemon 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, verse 8, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You, therefore, receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he's wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So between that and some of Paul's other letters in the book of Acts, let me just paint the background of the book of Philemon so we have a little bit of grounding here. You guys remember near the book of Acts, Paul's arrested in Jerusalem, right? This is the end of his third missionary journey. He goes to Jerusalem. He's arrested there in the temple area, and they take him to this city called Caesarea by the sea. For those of you who are on our Israel team, I don't know if any of you guys are in here this morning, but yeah, so we were there, right? We were just there. So as you're thinking of this, you'd be like, by the way, we're all a bunch of walking advertisements for Israel right now. And so we're going to try and convince you guys to all go to Israel in a couple years when Trent does this again. and so we were right there, right? Paul's held at Caesarea by the sea as a prisoner for a couple years. He appeals to Caesar, and he's shipped off to Rome, where he's put on house arrest for a couple of years. And that's where the book of Acts ends. Paul's on house arrest in Rome. And he's got friends. He's got Luke there with him, and he's got Timothy for a bit. And so, but he's there on house arrest, and he writes, and at that point, so you think of the end of Acts, then he starts writing some of his letters, like Ephesians, which he wrote to the church in Ephesus. That's a church he planted. He was in Ephesus for 3 years. He writes to the church in Philippi. That's another church Paul planted. Remember Acts 16, where he meets Lydia and the Roman centurion and that demon-possessed slave girl. So Paul planted that church. And he writes an epistle from there in Roman imprisonment to a church in a place called Colossae. Now, Colossae was a place that Paul had never been. Paul didn't plant that church in Colossae. But what Paul did do is for 3 years, he was in Ephesus, and he had a school there. It's called the School of Tyrannus. And Acts chapter 19 tells us that through that school in Tyrannus, Paul reached the entire region of Asia, which is Asia Minor, modern Turkey, with the gospel through that school. And what likely happened as we reconstruct the story is that a guy from Colossae named Epaphras came to Ephesus and was trained up by Paul, and then sent back to Colossae to start the church there. Now, Epaphras, that guy, he's with Paul now as he writes from Roman imprisonment. And so it's like Paul kind of planted the church of Colossae, but he did it through this guy, Epaphras. And so he knows Epaphras. Epaphras has gone to visit Paul as Paul's on house arrest in Rome. You guys following so far? So Paul writes these letters, right? But he writes one more epistle that we know of from prison, and it's this epistle that I just read. It's the book of Philemon. Philemon was another member of the church in Colossae, and Philemon, as you could tell in verse 2, he hosted a house church at his home. You see, in the very early church, it's not like they have big buildings like this that they can meet in, and so what often happened is that there would be little house churches, little house, think of them like life groups. Church was made up of like life groups that met in different homes, and it'd probably be the wealthier people who had big enough homes where they could host a group of people, and Philemon's one of these guys. And we saw, you guys heard me read it in verse 19, Paul says that, hey, Philemon, you kind of owe me your own life also. It's very possible that in Ephesus, Philemon also met Paul. And was converted by Paul, was converted through Paul's ministry. So Paul's there with the pastor, the guy who started the church in Colossae, and he's writing to Philemon, who he also knows who's in Colossae. But while Paul is on house arrest in Rome, he meets a runaway slave named Onesimus. Onesimus becomes saved through Paul's ministry. And as Paul and, you know, imagine Paul and Onesimus are talking, oh, Onesimus, where are you from? He's like, I'm a runaway slave. Oh, no way. From where? From Colossae. Really? Who's your master? Oh, it's this guy named Philemon. Oh, man. This is awkward, you know? Now what do we do? And so that's the background of the book of Philemon. Paul is going to send this letter back along with the letter to the Colossians. He's going to send a personal little postcard, right, to Philemon. And he sends it, his messenger is a guy named Tychicus. So you could imagine Tychicus, you know, coming up to Philemon's door, and Philemon opens, hey man, what's up? I got a letter from Paul. And then out from behind Tychicus comes, there's Onesimus. Oh no, like what are we going to do? So Paul sends this letter. So here's the background of the letter of Paul's epistle to Philemon. Let's notice before we get into our first point how Paul introduces himself. He says, I'm Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And you guys here at CCSG, you know your Bibles, and you know that's not a common greeting from Paul, is it? What does Paul usually call himself at the beginning of his letters? I'm Paul, an apostle. What else? A bondservant, yeah. It's two things Paul usually goes for, apostle and bondservant. Paul calls himself a prisoner elsewhere, but he never introduces himself like that in any of his letters, except this one. That's interesting to me. You guys probably noticed as I read the letter that Paul was not interested in throwing around his authority to get Philemon to do what he's suggesting Philemon to do. We'll talk about that in a moment. I think that's probably why Paul doesn't introduce himself as an apostle. I'm Paul, you know, the apostle. I write Bible books. You know, he doesn't want to throw around his authority like that. He also doesn't call himself a bondservant or a slave. The word is doulos. And I think he doesn't do that because Paul's a bondservant to Jesus in a real way, but in a spiritual way, right? He's writing concerning Onesimus, who's an actual, in an earthly sense, he's a bondservant. He's a slave in an earthly sense. And he's writing to Philemon, who is a master in an earthly sense. I think what Paul wants to do here is he wants to put his own, what his own situation is in an earthly sense. Paul's an actual prisoner, but he adds to it that I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean he was chained to Jesus Christ in bodily form. He was chained to a Roman soldier on house arrest there. And to be honest, not an ideal situation. You think of Paul. Paul's a missionary. Paul, the world traveler. You think of Paul being stuck there on house arrest. Like, oh, what am I going to do now? Like, it's, you know, I'm trying to make it to Spain. I'm trying to get to Rome. I'm trying to get all these places. And I don't know, I'll write letters, you know. And so that's what Paul does there. Not an ideal situation, but Paul, just in this little opening line, wants to recognize that his less than ideal situation is because of Jesus, and it's for Jesus. And I think that's such a word for us today, wherever you might find yourself, in a less than ideal situation, and a situation that you might think has chained you, and maybe some type of like physical ailment that you feel so held back by. You know, and there's more people than I'd like to admit in this church who are walking through cancer. And you say, like, I'm a cancer patient of Jesus Christ. And there are people who are single parents. Would you be able to say, like, I'm a single parent of Jesus Christ, or just a single person, and that's not what you want for your life? And you say, but could you say I'm a single person of Jesus Christ? Like, God's called me to this, or at the very least, he's allowed me to be in this condition. And so while I'm in it, I'm going to be in it for the glory of God, and I'm going to use it for Jesus right now. And sometimes that is a season and it's short, and sometimes it's a long-term thing, and sometimes you have no idea of knowing which one it's going to be. You have no idea. Am I going to be going through this forever, or am I going to carry this burden for a short time? And whatever it is, Paul just says, look, I'm here, and if there's something I can do about it, I will. But right where I'm at, I'm just going to say, God's allowed me to be here, so he must have a purpose in it. And Paul's just like, so I'm just going to live in that purpose. He was a prisoner of, you know, because of the Jews, he's a prisoner of the Romans. But he says, ultimately, those things wield no authority over me. And your condition isn't the thing wielding authority over you. Jesus is. Jesus is the one, whether you like where you're at or not, he's the one who's put you in that place. And if you're willing to surrender to him in it, he has deep, deep purpose and significance for you in it. So embrace it. Don't put on a fake happiness about it, but embrace it. Maybe with a joyful mourning of like, this is what it is. And God, what do you have for me here? I'm going to go all out for you within that. Even if it's a thing I feel like is holding me back, Lord, you're pushing me forward in this condition that I'm in right now. Let's get to the meat this morning with our first point. An effective fellowship is the first point I've got for us. This is just through the first few verses, and I'm getting that term, an effective fellowship, from verse 6, where he says, the sharing of your faith may become effective. That word sharing in verse 6 is probably better translated fellowship. Some of you guys might know that Greek word behind that, koinonia. means a fellowship. It means a partnership in the faith. And the faith is just Christianity. It's our common allegiance to Jesus. What's it mean to have an effective fellowship? I just love how Paul labels these people he introduces us to. Like Philemon is a beloved fellow laborer, like a co-worker. And Apphia, some people think that Apphia is Philemon's wife. We don't know for sure, but she's beloved as well. If you have a translation other than the King James or New King James, it probably says she's a sister. So Paul looks at Apphia as a sister in the Lord. And then he says Archippus. Some people think Archippus is Philemon's son. Again, this is just scholarly guesses, but at least he's just someone at the church in Colossae. And Paul says he's a fellow soldier. And I just, maybe for a moment, like really look around the room, right? Like, and we've all got our spots in this place, you know? Like we've, you know, like the riches, they always sit there. You know, I'm just going to call a few of you guys out. Like, John, you moved. You're usually over here, John, with your table and stuff. Like, you know, my spot's usually around there. And Terry and I, we used to fight over the pillar spot. Because that's just a safe spot right next to the pillar. No one's taking advantage of it right now. And when I get boring, you can just kind of, you know, you got a little spot right there to rest your head. We all have our spots, right? But maybe look around the room and just say, like, can I look at any person in here and say, like, you're a co-laborer in Christ. You're a fellow soldier. Because that's how it should be. You should be, and some of you have maybe, like, there are people in this room you've never spoken a word to, which is, like, we're not a huge church. Like, we're not East Side, we're not friends, you know, we're not that big, right? We should know each other. We should talk to each other. And so you should be able to look around the room and say, like, yeah, like, I want to build something for God's kingdom with that guy. Or like, I want to lock shields with her and storm the gates of hell. Because that's what we were built for. Like, your purpose here, we talk about this all the time, is to make disciples. Whether that's in your home, in your family, that's in your neighborhood, that's in our country, that's across the world. But we're engaged in a battle, if you will. Or we're engaged in a building project. We're engaged in advancing God's kingdom, and you need community. You need people to link arms with. And so is there anyone in this room that you could look at and be like, yeah, I don't really know them. Like, I don't think I'd go to war with them. I've never said two words to them. That's a problem. And it needs to be fixed. And my heart for this church, like, I know, just like any church, there's people on the fringes. That breaks my heart. Maybe that's you, or maybe you know people on the fringes. The people that's like, oh, yeah, what's their name again, you know? Let's not have that in our church. Because if that's the case in our church, we're missing out on what we have for each other. We're missing out on what Paul calls an effective fellowship. It's an effective fellowship. So we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we don't do anything about it, that's just a concept that, like, floats up here. And we're not into concepts that float up here. That's why I love the book of Philemon, because while it's not rich in theology, it shows us what the gospel looks like on ground level in our relationships. Is that we're built to exist in a local church community where we're experiencing each other's fellowships and each other's gifts. And so Paul prays that it would be effective. It wouldn't just be a reality that floats in the air, but something that's actually working out through our lives. And how does that happen? He says in verse 6 that your fellowship, or the sharing of your faith, becomes effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So look, if there are people in this room you've never spoken to, or you're just not interested, and for some of us, it's just not like a felt need in your life. And it's like, I know for me it could be like this. You feel like just people are like, you know, they're more tiring than anything. Or they're just so different than me. And I, like, you know, I don't like how that person talks. You know, we're just not in the same stage of life. And I just, they're kind of weird, you know. And like, we don't really get along. And Like that should not exist in the church. Like we need to put down those walls and let the sharing of our faith, the fellowship of our faith, become effective. Because then you never feel the need for fellowship. And you're actually not as able to fulfill the purpose of your life to the degree that God would have for you. Because you're not linking arms with people. But how it happens, Paul says, the instrument by which it happens is when you acknowledge, when you recognize every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means, like, when I look at, I'll use James as an example, right? James and I are way different, right? I mean, you just look at us, right? And immediately the differences flow. You know, like I could not harm you, and James could kill me right now with his bare hands if he wanted to. You know, and like we have different backgrounds, like, you know, all this stuff, right? And so I could look at James and be like, that guy's different than me. You know, I don't really have time for one more friendship in my life, you know, so let's just, you know, whatever. But what happens when I recognize, no, Jesus is good. And Jesus has been really good to James. And Jesus has done really crazy things in James. And Jesus has really good things to do through James. And I don't want to miss out on that. And so I build a friendship with James. And so we've already experienced that. And then I'm like, well, Jesus has done really good things through me and in me and through me. He's gifted me in unique ways. And so as James and I enter into a fellowship that we never would have had apart from this church, we find that we can link arms and go to war together. And that's exactly the type of fellowship that James and I have. But if you're unwilling to see that Jesus has done good things in and for and through each believer in this room, you'll miss out on what they have for you or what Jesus has for you through them, and they'll miss out on what you have for them through you. You see what I'm saying? We're missing out. If there's people on the fringes, we're all missing out. We're all deficient unless you look at each and every person in this room and see, but man, God's made us a team to fit together. And we need to not let that be a concept that floats here, but we need to let that down onto the ground level and start working together for the kingdom of God. And like, get involved in something. Like, that's where it starts. And we have barbecue after church. Like Sean's laboring to make fajitas, not because he likes fajitas, I'm sure he does. But him and Brian and all these guys in barbecue ministry, they labor for that. So we could sit around tables and link arms. And so I just want to encourage you, if you didn't plan on staying for barbecue, stay behind for barbecue. And maybe sit with someone you didn't know. And maybe just learn a little more about them. Maybe sit with someone you never think you'd know, you never think you'd get along with. And just say, man, I think, God, let me just see what God has for me here. Because he might have something really special for you in that. And I love how he kind of closes this first point to Philemon at the end of verse 7. He says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Refreshment. Like it's about to start, like real California weather is about to start, right? It's about to get hot. I was looking at the 7-day this week. I'm like, oh, I don't like the 80s. I'm like a 60s and 70s weather kind of guy. Like that's what I'm into. But it's about to get hot. Our team in Israel, they I'm like, do you guys eat ice cream at home? Everywhere they stop, they're like, we want ice cream. You know, I was kind of like, you know, joshing them about it. But it was like, there's something about like walking around like the hot Dead Sea, and you get to that gift shop at the end of the site, and they know Americans like ice cream, I guess. And so it's just like, there's something refreshing about it, right? Or like a cold cup of water on a hot day where the word refreshment here could be also translated as rest. There's something about what recharges your batteries. And Paul's saying that this is what we're meant to be for one another. We're meant to be a place where our batteries are recharged. And I just think about for your life, and I really want you to think about in terms of this church, this local body that God's placed you into. When's the last time I was a refreshment to someone? When's the last time, like, even like I opened up my home and it was an oasis for a weary Christian? or just through a conversation, just through a how you doing type of thing. And when's the last time I was refreshed by another believer? Because that's meant to happen as well. And sometimes we're so American that our conversations stay at such surface level. You know, how are you? I'm fine. Doing good. And you don't open up about anything. You know, I'm not saying you have to start sobbing at everyone else, every time someone asks how you're doing. But be willing to go deeper with people and say, no, I need refreshment. We're so individualistic. It's like, I don't want to share them struggle. Like, they got their own problems. I got my own problems. Let's just deal with it. No. Galatians 6, I think verse 2 says, we were to bear one another's burdens. Like, we're meant to do that for one another. We have to do that for one another. So don't be so prickly. Don't be so closed off. But be a refreshment to other believers. Be somewhere where people can come, and it's like, you know, it's like that drumstick on a hot day, or like a cold cup of water. Like, be a spiritual refreshment to one another, and allow yourself to be spiritually refreshed by other believers. But that won't happen if you stay on the fringes. That won't happen if you're looking for the door as soon as the service ends, so you don't have to talk to anyone. That won't happen if you don't sign up to be a part of any groups here. Like, we're doing our best to, like, throw out everything. I mean, people tell us, like, we're actually doing too much. We're like, we're just trying to provide opportunities because not everyone goes to this and not everyone goes to this. And we just want to make sure. Like, that's why we do this stuff. We don't just like busy work. Like, we try to make these things available for you guys so that you can come and you can experience fellowship and be refreshed and have opportunities to bear one another's burdens. Like, that's why we do these things. That's our heart for you guys. And so, but if you keep yourself on the fringes, you're never going to experience that. And for those of us who are really deeply involved, if we don't reach out to those on the fringes and say, we want to be a refreshment to you, we want to bring you in, you know, we want you to be a part of this, but it takes us collaborating together to make sure that our fellowship, our sharing in the faith is effective in recognizing Jesus has done really good things in and through one another. So let's all grab a hold of that together. Psalm 133, it's just a three-verse psalm. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. Some of you guys are like, that just sounds messy. But you have to understand, like how good oil is. Like, oil's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Oil represents richness and nourishment. It says, verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. If you're willing to open up your life to other people, and say, I want to experience through them everything Jesus has for me, and let them through me experience everything Jesus has for them, you're going to find life. You're going to find really abundant blessing in life. Our second point is a loving appeal. Paul's kind of laid this groundwork of effective fellowship, and then he starts in verse 8. He says, I could be really bold, right? I could say, I'm Paul. I'm an apostle. I'm an old, helpless man in prison. Philemon, listen up. Here's what I want you to do with Onesimus. And he could just make commands. And Paul does this in other places. Paul is more than willing to throw around his apostolic authority, but that's not what he wants to do in this case. He's adamant. And even though it's kind of funny, right? He keeps throwing around these things like, I'm Paul. I'm an old man. I'm in prison. You know, you owe me your life, bro. You know, it's like, you feel like he's kind of throwing out these hints, but I think what Paul's really trying, he's just trying to be really specific, and he's trying not to be vague, because I think he's like, Philemon could open this up and be like, oh, this is from Paul. I better do what it says no matter what. And Paul wants to really make sure that that's not Philemon's attitude going into this. He says, Philemon, I'm not throwing around my apostolic authority. I want to make an appeal to you out of love. And sometimes we have to say hard things to people. And sometimes we have to have like awkward conversations, or you might see something, and I don't think this is like Paul saw Philemon doing something wrong and had to like correct him. But it's just one of those, again, this is such an American thing, but we're like, a lot of times we don't want to get our hands dirty. And we don't want to like, you know, get involved in something or meddle in something that we feel like isn't our business, right? That's one way we could go. And maybe some of you guys are on the other side of that. Maybe there's some of you who love confrontation. And you really enjoy that, like, I just want to tell you what to do. Or just, and sometimes that's where our heart is, right? Even if you don't like confrontation, sometimes your heart is like, they're just doing, it just bugs me. It's not right that they're doing that. Or they're really lacking this in their life. And some people, like, there's just a bent in you. It's a bent in you that's like, I want to tell people. I see something, I have to correct it, you know, because I'm older in the Lord and whatever. Like, and maybe you like throwing around that type of authority. And so this is a word for you to check your motives on those things and say, no, as I correct people or as I bring things to people, I need to make sure that I'm doing that out of love. And, you know, this is awkward for me too, because obviously I'm not an apostle, but, you know, I am a pastor. And so this could be this weird thing. And unfortunately, I don't have this tendency to like throw around my pastoral authority and be like, well, I'm a pastor, so you have to do this. But it feels like that sometimes because I am a pastor. And I know you guys love me, like, and you want to honor me when you call me Pastor Joel, but it makes me so uncomfortable. You know, so like when people like call me pastor, because that's my role, and it holds some weight in some way. But I always want us to see each other as a brother and sister in Christ before all of that. Like, that is my first and foremost, and my absolute, like, I won't be your pastor in heaven. I'm just going to still be your brother in Christ. Like, that aspect of our relationship will never change. And so when I come to people, because my tendency will be to, like, I don't want to meddle in business that's not my own. But that's not always the loving thing to do. The loving thing to do isn't always to leave it alone. Paul could have done a few things that weren't very loving. First of all, he could have kept Onesimus, which clearly Paul wanted to keep Onesimus. Can you imagine? He's in prison. Paul's used to, like, mass, like, he just goes and he preached the gospel and, you know, people are throwing their magic books in fire and, you know, crazy things are happening. And now he's just sitting on house arrest and he finally gets some fruit. Onesimus, I preached to this runaway slave guy and he got saved. And he's like, oh, I got to send him back, like my very heart. And I know this feeling. I was just with a few young people in Israel who was like, some of those guys, like, they're my very heart. It was really hard. Like, I discipled them and they sat on my couch for hours and we've done, you know, I've raised them up in ministry, and like, it sounds corny, but like, we've literally like laughed together and we've cried together and we've done life. And I'm like, I don't want this, I don't want to go to the Middle East, and you know, but it's like, no, it's the right thing to do to send them. Paul could have just kept them back for himself. Paul also could have just thrown around his authority, be like, well, I'm apostle, you know, Pastor Paul, and you got to do this, Philemon. And like, he could have done that. He probably would have been like, you know, has every right to do that. But that would have been kind of awkward if Philemon didn't really want to. And then he's like, you know, so he does, you know, he makes this change. We'll talk about exactly what Paul wants that to look like between Philemon and Onesimus. But he could have done that and had this bitter heart. Or Paul could have just said nothing. Paul could have just been like, you know what, Onesimus, go back. And whatever happens, like, it's just not my problem. You're his slave, not my slave. I don't want to meddle in your life. And that's typically where I tend to fall. And so for me, when I have to bring something up, I'm like, I see this in someone's life, or I see, you know, and maybe it's some type of sin. Maybe it's just something like, okay, this person needs to grow in this. You know, typically where I'll go with it is like, look, this is because I love you. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, I love Jesus, and I love Philemon, and I love Onesimus. And so I've got to say this, and that's kind of where I'll approach people. Look, this is all risk for me, you know? Like, I don't get any high out of telling people what to do or telling you or trying to show you something that's maybe deficient in your life. I don't get any high out of that. Like I get sweaty palms from that, you know? Like, that's about all I get. But out of, for love's sake,
because I love Jesus and I love you, and I see this thing's really bad for you in your life. Or if you take this step that I'm seeing, it's going to be really good for you. It's going to be obedience, and it's going to result in blessing in your life. So I've got to tell you this thing. And sometimes it works really well, and sometimes it doesn't. You know, I've had to go really awesome, and I've also lost friends from it. I mean, a guy, like, I called my best friend for a long time. He hasn't talked to me in years because I had to have one of these conversations. And I wasn't throwing around his authority. I didn't want to say what I said, but I just said, look, I'm only risking here, and I'm only saying this because I love you, and I see this, and he blew me off. And it's hard. It's hard to go through that, and it's hard to receive that, too. I mean, I've received that. Amy and I have received that from people of, like, you see this in your lives and out of love, and we had to sit, and it doesn't mean it didn't hurt. Like, sometimes it hurts really badly, but you have to sit back and say, okay, like, I think this is something from the Lord, and I got to consider this, and I got to pray over this, and man, it's always been so good. Hurtful, but it's always been so good, because we grow from it. We're like, yeah, thank you for that, and so in our, like, confrontations on these things, we have to make sure that it's out of love. We have to make sure that we're bold out of love, that we receive things in love. And we have to make sure we're bold, not from a place of justice or not from a place of, I'm older than you, I'm wiser than you, I just see something wrong, and I just have this compulsion to say it because it's bothering me. It should never be out of that. It always has to be out of this place of love. This brings us to our last point, is a transformed relationship. And Paul here is going to talk about really, so he's kind of set a groundwork of effective fellowship, and then he's kind of, he's laid some foundation of, here's where this request is from and coming from, and now he's finally going to give us the request, and he wants Philemon to receive Onesimus back as something more than a slave, but as a brother. Now, I'll bring up the slave issue real quick, because some people talk about Philemon, all they really want to talk about is slavery. It's just not the point of the letter, but because we have a Western lens of slavery, I just want to bring up the fact that this first century slavery is not the type of slavery that we think of. It's not the African slave trade. It's not that it was a great institution, but it was just a part of the way of life. It was part of the Roman Empire. Paul writes to slaves and to owners, Christians, about how they should relate to one another. And so Paul, the type of slavery we think about, it's based on race. It's a form of kidnapping. Paul condemns all of those things. He condemns kidnapping in 1 Timothy 1. If that was the case with Philemon and Onesimus, I think he would have set that straight right away. Often debt was, slavery, rather, was based on debt, like I owe some type of debt to someone, or it's just my economic, status, and so it's actually better for me to become enslaved than to be kind of left on the streets without a job type of thing. And so this was often the idea of first century slavery. Not that it was necessarily right, but it wasn't one of those things that Paul felt he had to write about in order to dispel of it. Totally different from slavery as we know today, that the gospel did by and large change, in the Western world, and which we're really happy about. And so I just want to kind of lay that groundwork for slavery. It wasn't that the gospel necessarily demanded that the slave relationship end right at that time for Philemon and Onesimus, but Paul saw a special case here, I think. There's a couple options here. Paul may have been asking that Onesimus stays a slave to Philemon, but that Philemon now treats him differently because of the gospel. Or it could be that Paul's requesting that Philemon release Onesimus from his slavery. It can go either way. Either way is fine. I tend to think it's a second one. I tend to think that Paul's asking Philemon to release Onesimus. And I think that because of the end of verse 16, he says, you receive him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh, so in an earthly sense, and in the Lord. So because he says in the flesh, which I take to mean like in an earthly sense, I think he's meaning that you should release him from his actual slavery. And so again, that can go either way. I think either way, we receive something really, really rich out of this. Because Paul wants this relationship to change between them. And I think sometimes the walls and the reasons we don't experience effective fellowship between one another is because we see, like I was talking about with me and James, like those differences between one another. And even in a place where there's like a lot of equality, like our country, and probably too much equality, we can tend to still have those differences between one another in our minds that keep us from entering into fellowship. And certainly, Onesimus and Philemon would have had that between them in a great way. Someone who's in the class of a slave and someone who's in a richer class as a master. And that could be hard to break down those barriers, but that's exactly what we're called to do. Like Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Again, that's Galatians 3:28. And Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "You've put on a new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And you see in these verses, like, it doesn't mean that those things change about you. Some people have used these verses, like, there's neither male nor female, to promote like a transgender agenda. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He doesn't say that those things, those roles now disappear from your life. But what he's saying is that the gospel is the great equalizer. So in a world, the first century world, where a woman was looked at as a second class citizen, that doesn't exist anymore. We're all just as valuable. We're all just as important. We all just have just as much to offer one another in Christ as anyone else. And so we need to break down those barriers. It could be social. It could be economic. It could be a church role. It could be difference in personality. And I'm intimidated by some of you guys. Like, you're just a lot cooler than me. And I can feel like, man, like, I can't, like, I'll use my father-in-law because he's here as an example. I don't think he'll mind. But my father-in-law is really cool. He's a retired aerospace engineer, and he basically led the team that made the B-2 bomber fly. And I barely graduated high school, and I had to ask him if I could marry his daughter. So it was... That was hard. I had to get him hyped up on Chick-fil-A sauce before I did that. He probably remembers that night. I took him to Chick-fil-A, and it worked. And it's been working out ever since. And I could say, like, man, like, I'm kind of intimidated by him. I don't know if I could enter into fellowship with him. And he could look down on me and be like, yeah, this kid's a chump, you know? Like, he's got nothing to offer me. But what we found is an effective fellowship where we're both able to receive from one another. And so it could be that sort of thing that has to be broken down. And like look what Paul says too in verse 17. He says, "If you count me as a partner, receive Onesimus as slave as you would receive me, Paul the apostle." And you just imagine, like, if some junior hire walked in, right? And like, how would we relate to that? Some kind of punk, like, stinky junior hire. I say this because I was a junior hire, and then I was a junior high leader, and I know they don't shower often as much as we want them to, and I was a youth leader for a long time. And so junior hire walks in here, you don't really think much of him, but then Paul the Apostle walks in and you're like, whoa, Paul the Apostle, like, you know, I want to hang out with this. And we roll out the red carpet, and Paul's like, no. This is not what we do. We don't look at those type of differences, you know. And so we should treat to say, I'm as much a brother in Christ, with Benjamin Cook. I'll use Benjamin. He's not a stinky junior hire, I don't think. He showers, right? Very good. That's solid parenting. If you can get your junior hire to shower. That if Benjamin Cook comes to my house, or if Pastor Trent comes to my house, I'm not rolling out the red carpet for one and whatever to the other. Behave differently with them because they like different things. I'll play video games with Benjamin, and I'll talk about, I'll do a Bible study with Trent or something. But the fact is that we look at each other and we say, there's a brotherhood in Christ here. The same Holy Spirit dwells within. And so we need to relate to each other the same way. We're not to value certain people over others. Okay, we're not to have this distinction, but we're to receive everybody the same. And it's like I've gone to churches sometimes, and I try not to judge, but you see like they'll have like the senior pastor parking spot, like right at the front of the building, and I'm like, oh, that's not. And I hope it's a thing where like maybe his staff did that. They wanted to honor him. He wasn't a part of it. He doesn't even park there. But it's just always like, oh, like it's not, not supposed to be that way. The gospel equalizes. We're all on the same level. We're all a bunch of former sinners who are now forgiven saints. And that's what we are, right? And so to let the Lord break down those barriers. And finally, what Paul says in verse 18, he says, if he's wronged you, and some people think that Onesimus on his way out maybe dipped into Philemon's bank account and funded his runaway trip. And that may be the case, or it may be that just because he left early and he still owes debt, he's left that behind him. But Paul says, if he's wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay. And so Paul here, he doesn't just tell Philemon or appeal to Philemon for what the gospel should do in his life. He now gives this powerful demonstration of the gospel. He says, whatever barrier might be between you and Philemon from having effective fellowship together, I'll take that on me. You put that on me so that you guys don't carry that between you anymore. And that's exactly what's happened in the gospel, right? And maybe that's the reason that some of us don't relate to one another. Maybe you've been burned by church, and that's why you kind of hang out on the fringes. Or maybe there are people in the room who you've felt wronged and offended by, and that's why you're not willing to link arms and go to war with them. That's why you put up a distance that you shouldn't put up. Or maybe people, there's just people who they just annoy you. You're like, they haven't really done anything wrong. I just don't really like them. Well, Jesus would come to you this morning and say, look, whatever annoys you about them, whatever past hurts you have, whatever ways they've sinned against you, I've put that on my account. So stop putting distance between yourself and someone else. Stop charging someone with wrong and punishing someone for their sin that's already been punished in Jesus. Don't punish them twice for their sin. And that's why we have to forgive people. If you don't forgive people, you're trying to punish them twice for their sin. When Jesus said, no, whatever's between you and that person, whatever's keeping you from fellowship, I already put that on me. I already took that away in the cross. And so what you need to do now is recognize that and see the good that I can do in and through them. And that's my heart for this church. No one on the fringes. No walls between people. No more of this conflict, but we deal with it in a healthy way because of what Christ has done for us. And let's read a couple scriptures to the end while I invite the worship team to come up. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I think only our bass player is here, by the way. So the speakers are outside. Worship team, come up. All right, I got to forgive him. That's just there, I can't be mad. Be kind to one. I can play guitar too, so I guess. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See, are you not entering into fellowship with someone in this church because your heart's callous toward them? You're called right here to have a tender heart toward them, to not be annoyed, to not be impatient, to not be put off, but to have a tender heart toward them. Why? Because Christ forgave you. Or Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You see, we have a requirement to get rid of those things and eliminate those boundaries. Worship team, you guys can come up now. I wasn't talking about you a second ago, no matter what they say. we have a requirement, guys. We have an obligation to let Jesus take care of our differences and for us to come together and be united as co-laborers and fellow soldiers in Christ. And so we're about to take communion in a moment, and we're going to be singing a song while we take communion. And maybe the fact is that you've not entered into effective fellowship. You've been out of effective fellowship, even being a part of this church. And it's because of whatever walls, whatever it is, something's kept you from that. And what you're going to be called to do right now is to take the bread and to take the cup and to say, Jesus died so that I could have this fellowship. Jesus died so that I could link arms with these radically different people around me and accomplish his mission for his kingdom with them. And so maybe just pray over those things. Think over how God's gonna do that work in your life as we sing and as we hold the elements. We're going to take the elements together in a second. So hold on to them. Spend some time confessing those things to the Lord. Amen? Amen. I'll invite up the brethren who are going to serve.